It is especially good to be with you today on Pentecost. I love Pentecost for many reasons, probably partially because I grew up in a charismatic church where people earnestly sought the baptism and gifts of the Spirit, and also because as a pastor now, I find that I rely more and more personally on the Spirit every day as my companion on this journey. Pentecost is also a good reminder that not everything we were taught about the Bible holds true upon closer inspection. As many of you know, Pentecost was not originally a Christian holiday. It's a Jewish festival decreed by law in Leviticus 21. God commanded the Israelites to count 50 days, thus Pentecost, from Passover to the next feast. And so the disciples stayed in Jerusalem after Jesus' ascension because he told them to wait there rather than going back to Galilee where their homes were. But they were gathered together on that specific day because they were all observant Jews who were there to celebrate the feast together. And so though our Christian art, let's see if this works. Do I have control, Valerie? Our Christian art symbolizes something beautiful on the next slide that later does become true. The outpouring of the Spirit on this particular Pentecost was not on a diverse group of people from every culture and nation. In fact, it was on all Galilean Jews, a specific geographical ethnic group whom Jesus had called as his disciples. And that was what amazed the multinational gathering who heard them speaking in their native languages. Jerusalem was a rather cosmopolitan city where Jews from all over the world lived, and that uneducated men from Galilee were speaking in non-Hebrew languages rather than their native Aramaic dialect was what was so amazing. Brian, if you'd read.
There were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their native languages. They were surprised and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all the people who are speaking Galileans? Every one of them? How then can each of us hear them speaking in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, as well as residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the regions of Libya bordering Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the mighty works of God in our own languages." They were all surprised and bewildered. Some asked each other, "What does this mean?"
What does it mean indeed? And why is it important? For the disciples, it meant that the power and revelation of God's Spirit that had been previously reserved for only particular individuals, we think Moses and Deborah and King David and the prophets, was given to their whole group of people to empower them to share the good news of Jesus' resurrection. For us as Gentiles, it's important to remember that we were not included here. Our kind was not invited, involved, or even imagined as possible participants. Gentiles were a surprising later addition. The disciples were not Christians. There was no such thing as Christianity. At this point, the disciples, all devout Galilean Jews, were operating as they had been instructed by Jesus, that he came as the King of the Jews. Good news for their people in a time of oppression. When Jesus had sent the disciples out previously, he had made the focus of their ministry quite clear.
Jesus sent these 12 out and commanded them, "Don't go among the Gentiles or into a Samaritan city. Go instead to the lost sheep, the people of Israel."
So every once in a while, even Jesus needed a break. He needed to get away. And when he needed a break to get away, he also went to the beach, as I know that some of you like to do when it gets cold here in Illinois. He went to Tyre and Sidon, which was quite a ways north, already in Galilee. That was about a week's journey north of Jerusalem. And so he was going away from Israel, away from his people, hanging out on the beach sometimes, where he wasn't called to be a minister, where he hoped that people would not recognize him. He wouldn't have to heal. He wouldn't have to teach. These are the Canaanites who are still hanging around, who had been there before. And so sometimes he wanted to get away from his ministry, which meant just not being with his own people, the Jewish people. Which means that he had, when he was taking this break and hiding out, it was because he wasn't with Jewish folks. Brian?
Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." He answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel."
So if you know the story, of course, Jesus does end up healing her daughter. She out-argues him and convinces him that really she needs healing. But he states clearly that his mission is only to the lost sheep of Israel, not to Gentiles and outsiders. So why is this important to remember on Pentecost? Because we as Gentile Christians rely on the Spirit for our inclusion in this good news. Not from the Pentecost outpouring, for which the disciples were waiting expectedly. They experienced the fulfillment of the prophet Joel for Jews, that someday their sons and daughters would prophesy, which at that point did not mean us Gentiles. Hundreds of years of interpreting scripture had not yet revealed that that prophecy might include us.
"You will know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God. No other exists. Never again will my people be put to shame. After that, I will pour out my Spirit upon everyone. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. In those days, I will also pour out my Spirit on the male and female slaves."
So as Gentile Christians with a history of 2,000 years behind us, we take it for granted that everyone means us. We see ourselves as included throughout Hebrew scripture, even to the point of sometimes subconsciously substituting ourselves for Israel, as if we were always in and it was always about us. And many translations disconnect this prophecy from Israel by inserting a title heading right between 27 and 28. But Joel's prophecy is about rescuing Israel from shame among the Gentiles, that God will pour out the Spirit on your sons and your daughters, your old men, your young men. The gifts of the Spirit were for Israel's benefit, to glorify God, to showcase God's faithfulness to the chosen people. We Gentiles rely on a later outpouring after Pentecost that sparked a reexamination of the time-honored understanding of this scripture to include it, for us to be included in radically new ways. We sometimes need to remember that we were added later, that scripture had to be reinterpreted to include us, to remember that this is how God works, widening the circle, including those who are other, as we once were, by the evidence of the Spirit, all flesh, everyone. And Jesus hinted that there might be more instructions to come after he left, but he didn't tell the disciples what it would be, only that they must rely on the Spirit to guide them in this next phase of revelation.
"I have much more to say to you, but you can't handle it now. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. He won't speak on his own, but will say whatever he hears, and will proclaim to you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and proclaim it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. That's why I said that the Spirit takes what is mine and will proclaim it to you.
So this is what brings us to our study this year of Acts and Galatians, where the disciples encountered situations that they never expected, that Jesus never told them about because they really just weren't able to handle it yet, where they would need to observe the presence and action of the Holy Spirit and then reinterpret Scripture based on their experience and observation of God's work in the world.
Peter said, "I really am learning that God doesn't show partiality to one group of people over another. Rather, in every nation, whoever worships him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This is the message of peace he sent to the Israelites by proclaiming the good news through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on everyone who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. They heard them speaking in other languages and praising God. Peter asked, "These people have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Surely no one can stop them from being baptized with water, can they?"
So this is what we celebrate, right? This is sort of our Gentile Pentecost when it first happened for us. No one expected the Gentiles to get the Holy Spirit too. That had not been obvious through Jesus' teaching or at Pentecost. This was really a big surprise to everyone. And the acceptance of Gentiles by the disciples came after the obvious outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when the circumcised believers, which was a redundancy at this point because all the disciples were Jewish, somewhat reluctantly realized that the Gentiles also should be able to be baptized with water since God had already given them the Spirit. But as we have seen in Galatians, the road to bridging these vast cultural divides was not an easy one. Gentiles were fundamentally unclean in their uncircumcised bodies, in their unkosher eating practices. In their physical lifestyle, they were abhorrent to observant Jewish believers. The holiness codes of the Torah applied to physical bodies from birth to death, so that pretty much all of the everyday practices of the Gentiles were unclean. And while Jesus' interpretations of how to fulfill these codes differed from the religious establishments, he and his disciples all followed them. They were all circumcised, they all kept kosher, they all observed the rhythms of the law. Welcoming an unclean group into the chosen people presented a conundrum. How did God's word apply to them in their situation? How were they also included in God's image without needing to modify their bodies or their practices? What parts of their culture were acceptable, and which parts were not godly expressions of their new identity in Christ? Paul, as we have seen, says it is all about the Spirit. It's not about these purity codes for our physical bodies. The Spirit leads us into the truth of how to express our identities and cultures in ways that love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Our bodies, just as they were created, uncircumcised, whether our ethnicity or gender might be, can be holy to God. Chosen as we are, we need not change our bodies to conform to another culture's standard of physical purity. And so Paul makes the bold statement, as a Jewish Pharisee, a natural descendant of Abraham, a meticulous observer of Torah law, a follower of Israel's Messiah, Jesus, to the primarily Gentile group of believers in Galatia.
You are all God's children through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. Nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, if you belong to Christ, then indeed you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise.
So Paul didn't know that his letters to specific congregations facing particular issues of their time would become scripture, a New Testament, or that this good news for all would form a new religion, separating from Judaism as a defining characteristic. He could not imagine the persecution of his people that would follow, using his own words as weapons against them. He didn't know that his instructions would become the basis for a new religious establishment with new holiness codes based not on Torah, but on his descriptions of life in the Spirit. And that just as the only scripture he knew, the Hebrew Bible, required new interpretation through the truth of the Holy Spirit to apply to unforeseen situations, his words would also need reinterpretation in new cultures thousands of years later. Which brings us to another aspect of our year, our Sticky Scripture series, where we did in-depth three-hour Bible studies, one Saturday a month, all year long, to investigate scriptures that Christians have gotten stuck on when it comes to our LGBTQ plus brothers and sisters. This journey parallels the disciples' inclusion of Gentiles in the first century, initiated by the Holy Spirit. Each group was considered unclean by established religion. Their physical bodies and lifestyles seemed outside of what was formerly considered chosen and holy. For Gentiles, it was contamination by unclean consumption and lack of circumcision. For LGBTQ plus folks, it is gender and orientation. In both cases, scripture and tradition seemed to define them as outside the chosen people. But having observed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our LGBTQ plus brethren, their belief in Jesus, and the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, we too were called to re-examine what we thought Scripture said, to look at it through new eyes and reform our former exclusiveness. So for me, this is where the Spirit gets personal, where we shift from this abstract lesson on the history of the Holy Spirit in the biblical texts to the experience of the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives. In early 2017, when I became the sole pastor of New Covenant, which I did not expect to be, there were a lot of concerns I brought before the Lord. How to take care of this building, how to work through the details of the men's emergency shelter, how to welcome the Holy Spirit into our leadership team meetings so that they would be filled with life-giving truth. But especially weighing on my mind was this unexpected task of pursuing God's call to this congregation to become, in word, heart, and action, fully inclusive of our LGBTQ plus brothers and sisters in faith. I had thought that others who seemed more qualified than I, who had done more reading and more research, would lead this process. I was daunted by the gravity and the urgency of aligning ourselves with God's justice in this area, and I had no idea how to lead us forward. Having been a member of this congregation for 18 years, I knew that leading us in any particular direction could be rather fraught. So I waited, sought the Lord, waited, prayed, listened. Waited, read scripture, waited some more. And on the Saturday before Easter in 2017, I was not looking for a word from the Lord on this conundrum. I had a lot of other things I was doing that day, so I wasn't thinking about this at all. And when I opened my Bible to the reading in Exodus that morning, I was surprised to hear God's voice directed to Moses right at me.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to get moving. As for you, lift up your shepherd's rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and split the sea in two so that the Israelites can go into the seas on dry ground."
And suddenly, things became crystal clear in that way of hearing from the Spirit that is so obviously not our own ideas, contrasting with our regular way of thinking. First, that it actually was my job to lead us forward, and that I needed to stop whining to God about not knowing what to do next or waiting around for somebody else to take charge. That God had given me what I needed, my shepherd's rod, the skills from my previous job that was in my hand, and that when I obeyed with my voice and my actions, that God's Spirit would be the power that was there. And second, that Scripture was going to be the dry ground on which we walked. This was so momentous that I shared it immediately with my prayer partner later that day, who confirmed that this definitely felt like the Spirit. And so I stepped out in faith, bringing it to the leadership team and the pathfinders. And as we studied the Scripture together, as this metaphor for us, a few more directions emerged. Like in the Exodus passage, where they waited all night for the wind to blow and split the waters and dry the ground, the summer was going to be our time to wait and pray that the Spirit would dry what looked like pretty wet, sticky ground for us. So I prayed all summer and planned and believed in faith that Scripture would become dry land where we would not get stuck, but we would rather cross unscathed. And in the fall, when the lectionary readings landed on Joshua and the children of Israel standing on the banks of the Jordan with the promised land on the other side, I again felt that tap on the shoulder from the Holy Spirit. Now is the time. Get up and lead. I will be with you. So again, I brought this picture to the leadership team and to the pathfinders as our spiritual metaphor for beginning, and we realized that they would be like the priests who stepped into the water and held the Ark of the Covenant while everyone passed through, and that the Lord desired that the whole nation, all of us, would reach the other side together, and that having perhaps glimpsed the promised land years ago and turned back into the wilderness to wander rather than face the giants ahead, we are now standing again at Jordan with fear and trembling and excitement, with the wind whistling in our ears as we stared at the walls of water piled up on either side, praying that they would not come crashing down on any of us as we stepped out in faith. For 9 months, we have journeyed through the Scriptures together in these Saturday sessions, returning to the very beginning, with Elohim's creation of humanity in the plurality of God's image, rethinking the assumed duality of day and night, dry land and sea, male and female, no longer as opposites, but as each a continuum, anchored by norms and extremes, debunking cultural myths of Sodom and Gomorrah's story to reveal its biblical interpretation about violence and greed, applying Jesus' paradigm for interpreting Leviticus kosher dietary laws to the rest of the Torah holiness codes. And we have spent the whole year getting to know Paul a whole lot better, through Acts and Galatians, and then studying in depth the small sections in some of his letters that addressed same-sex actions in a first-century cultural context. We learned that Paul was condemning social norms of exploitation and violence, similar to our current cultural move to expose those who use power for sexual gain. Paul called out the abuses of his time. Paul preached good news to those who had suffered in these hierarchies, that their bodies were not the property of the powerful. Rather, each person is the custodian of the temple of their own body for God's Spirit to dwell. A message of freedom and liberation that continues to be relevant to us today. And that even in the context of that pagan culture, Paul warned that judging our neighbors becomes idolatry. For when we put ourselves on the throne of judgment, we displace God and elevate ourselves as idols. All year we dug deep into Scripture because the B in our bridge is for biblical. It matters to us what the Bible says. Counting on the Spirit of truth to enlighten us and give us wisdom. And the path did indeed feel firm and dry, gradually revealed as we worked our way through the Bible together. Today in our congregational conversation, we will hear from a few of the folks in our fellowship who were able to experience most of these sticky scripture sessions. Their witness and description of the process will help illuminate that journey that we have been on together. A journey where I believe we have found ourselves more fully living into who we have always been here at New Covenant. Open, welcoming, pursuing truth together, exposing power, standing with the marginalized, questioning traditions of exclusion, processing and studying and walking together so that we too might participate in the Spirit's widening of the circle. And I hope all of you will join us for this important conversation. But now, the communion tables are open to all of us, where Jesus said there will be a new covenant in his blood, modeled on Passover, a meal that begins a journey to freedom, to a land of promise together. May we seek the truth at that table as our companion on this journey.